All right, take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter number 20, verse 24. If you could put the title slide up, that'd be great. So we don't have to leave our teaching through the book of Acts this morning because it's Resurrection Sunday. Our text is more than appropriate for today. Paul is speaking. He is called the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's called them together. He spent time with them. It's been an emotional time. It's been a time of bonding. Let me remind you this morning, these are real human beings. This is we're reading a narrative that describes a time when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and he stops to encourage the elders of the church at Ephesus. He knows that in Jerusalem he's going to be arrested. And from there, he'll be taken to Rome. And no doubt eventually he'll give his life for the cause of Christ. He's going to die. He's described to them that he's going to Jerusalem in verse 22, bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will befall him, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses that in every city he can expect bonds and afflictions. Every city. You're going on vacation this week, expect to be imprisoned. Enjoy your week. That's what you can expect. That's what he's being told. And so we read verse 24 with that context in mind, as he says to us this morning, none of these things move me. They don't move me. I count my life. I do not count my life. I don't count it dear. Why not, Paul? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and I might add on the road to Damascus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come into your house. No doubt there's been dozens, perhaps 50 Christians who have prayed with me this week that you would save someone this morning in this 10:45 service, that you would save them by the power of the gospel. Holy Spirit of living God, come be with us. Come into this assembly. Eliminate the distractions, dear God. Turn off the phones. Shut down the screens. Eliminate the things that cause us to not pay attention. May the movement be minimal and our time in your word be maximal. Bless this time, God. Make it special. On this single service together now for this day, may our time together be incredible. To your honor and to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So before I answer this question on the screen, I want to state the obvious for you in our text. They're not two gospels. Don't get confused. You say, I don't know about this gospel of grace. Is this something new? No, that's not what Paul's teaching. He doesn't have another gospel. It's not two gospels. Paul is saying that the gospel that we believed unto salvation, the one that we believed, the one that we have appropriated is ours, our gospel, comes, it flows from God's grace. That our God is an incredibly gracious God. And from this fountain of grace, this base of grace, this quality of grace, this attribute of grace, this fountain, if I can use that word, of grace, flowing out of that is this elaborate plan to save humanity before the foundation of the world. That this grace emanates through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to focus on this gospel of grace for us this morning. I want to talk about how it affects our salvation. And then I want to talk about how it affects our ongoing life. Now, living day by day in this gospel. So let's answer this question. Why do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because here's the reality. This year, fewer have assembled for this, quote, Easter Sunday than last year. And all of us that have been in Christianity for a few years can remember 25 years ago in which churches were packed on Easter Sunday. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Just everyone came out on Easter Sunday. Now, fewer than ever are participating on this day. The email that we got from Joey Kellett this morning said that there is no Easter in Thailand. No Easter in Thailand. They don't celebrate this. This is not a global holiday. Muslims are not coming together to celebrate Easter Sunday. It's simply not happening. So what sets us apart? You say, well, we believe in the resurrection. Amen. We do. No doubt we believe in the resurrection. But I want to push the envelope a little further and say that it's more than just we believe in the resurrection. Because we believe in a lot of things and it doesn't cause us to have a celebration. So simply believing in something is not sufficient for a celebration. I want to say that this verse answers the question. That because each of us this morning, and I pray you are part of this, has been a recipient of God's grace. You personally have been a recipient of God's grace. There's something to celebrate. Let me create this fictional scenario for just a moment by way of illustration. Suppose that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus saved no one. Dick, no one. No one received grace from this event. No one. Not one single person, Jason. He died, was buried, rose again, showed himself alive for 40 days, ascended with the Father, and no one received grace. Would we be celebrating this morning? No. No, we wouldn't be celebrating. The reason we are here is not the Easter Bunny.
That's right.
The reason we are here is not chocolate. The reason we are here is not pastel colors and clever eggs. The reason we are here this morning is because we personally, or I want to hope this, you personally have been on the receiving end of God's grace. That you can't believe that God was gracious to you. That you have received from God grace. And I want to unpack this and let's really talk about this. Paul says, I have a ministry of testifying of the grace of God. This good news that God is being gracious to people. What nearly all the world doesn't understand is that this Sunday is all about grace. And we should not be surprised. I'm going to just ask everyone today to just be uber away from your phone. Would you just not look at your phone on Easter Sunday? How about that? Okay, go back to it next Sunday. But for this Sunday, would you put your phone away? Please. I just have this expectation that we're going to participate in the service. We're going to look at our Bibles and we're going to learn. And that phone is out of the pit of hell distracting you from God's grace. I don't know how else to say it. Let's learn this morning. The reason we're distracted, the reason we're not here, the reason Thailand doesn't participate is because they don't understand grace. They don't have a clue what grace means. Most of the world has no idea what grace means. Grace, according to Webster's, unmerited assistance. That's not a good word. Assistance is not a help. It's more than that. It's unmerited divine power given to man for his salvation, for his regeneration, for his sanctification. I want to talk about both those ideas. Again, theological words. And the more we have these words and the less we're educated, the more meaningless it gets to us. Regeneration, what is that? That is, I am born dead. Born dead. I have a heartbeat and I have a pulse and I am spiritually dead. I am in Adam and I am dead and something needs to happen to me. I need to be born again. I need to be able to live spiritually. And God's power is what creates that new birth. That's regeneration. Sanctification is the ongoing process. Day by day, I'm living my life and hopefully I'm living it more and more in the will of God. More and more in the image of Christ. More and more the way the Holy Spirit would lead me to live it. That's sanctification. Grace defined again as a disposition to act or an instance of kindness or courtesy or clemency. So all mercy flows from God's disposition to act kind towards us. His perspective on us has now changed. We were objects of God's wrath because of our sinful condition, and suddenly all that changed, and now I am a recipient of God's grace. Object of God's wrath, no more. Now it's me, he is my father. A father. I mean, come sit on my lap. Abba, Father. The whole thing has changed. Like, how do we change in this? We'll talk about that. You know, someone in the 8:30 service this morning had the nerve of saying he's never seen that before. Okay? You know, and afterwards I kind of, you know, pressed it a little bit. He stuck by his story that in 10 years, David, have you seen those lights before? Like, a few times, right? Yeah. Some more than others, huh? Uh-huh. Over there on that side of the church, yeah. So, you get these lights, you know? And now you're all about grace, aren't you? I mean, if you've ever been about grace in your life, you're now all about grace. And everyone who never understood anything about grace suddenly is all about grace. And there's only a little bit to where this illustration works. And I want to press it a little bit further. The lawman comes up and you're guilty, Deb. You were violating the speed limit, running late to work, went through that school zone early in the morning, blasting through it. And you're sitting there and you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You know that he got you dead to rights. And according to law, man, you should receive a ticket. And you should pay that ticket and the whole works. But instantly you turn into a prayer warrior. Okay. And you're connecting with the throne of grace like you never have in your entire life. And you are now a woman of faith, Debbie. And you're going to live out this relationship. And he is gracious. And you think to yourself, how did I become a recipient of grace this morning? He walked up and he said, slow down. Have a good day. And you've been there, or maybe you haven't, but most of us have. And you pause. And you cannot believe that you've just received grace. I mean, it takes you for a moment. You just kind of breathe in and breathe out and you go, wow, that did this just happen? Did I just get grace? And the answer is you did in part. In part. In part. But the illustration breaks down and I want to show you where it breaks down. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. He made us new creatures in Christ. We were born again. We're radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ shed his blood abundantly through Jesus Christ. He shed it on all of us. That being justified by his grace. And this is where the illustration breaks down. This is where it just utterly begins to fail. Because when that officer walks away from you, he doesn't declare you righteous. You're still guilty. Yeah, you got to buy and you didn't get a ticket, but you're still a sinner. You drive away a sinner. Tomorrow you'll have a propensity to speed just like the day before. And you will begin through your rationalization when he pulls you over, all the reasons, and you'll begin to manipulate the scenario and describe what all the lies in order to justify why you should be given another period of grace. It's just the reality. But when you become a recipient of God's grace, God declares you as though you'd never sinned. Just. The definition is here on the wall. To judge, regard, or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. you move from being guilty to righteous. Like every ounce of righteousness that Jesus Christ has now been deposited into your checking account, Zach. I mean, you open up your app and you go, holy cow, where'd all that righteousness come from? And here's the answer. The throne of grace delivered righteousness to you through Jesus Christ. And you're just amazed. I'm now declared just. And this is why we don't get up every morning fretting, how can we please God today? How can we please God today? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I going to go to heaven today? You've already been declared righteous. In fact, you can't be any more righteous than you already are. You are as righteous as you can be. Through Jesus Christ, God graciously treats each of us as though we were righteous and worthy of salvation. Google defines grace as free and unmerited favor of God manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That's not a bad definition. That really isn't a bad definition. Because not only does God save you, but that grace does not dry up. That grace is now available for an ongoing relationship as you need it. Paul actually teaches that if you are a Christian this morning, today you are a recipient of God's grace before you were born. Can I show that to you? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, please. This is just amazing. I want you to read it in your own Bible. I want you to comprehend the depth of being a recipient of God's grace. All right, you're turning to Ephesians chapter number 1. Again, this is where our blue light grace illustration utterly breaks down. It utterly breaks down. Yes, there is a degree to which not getting a ticket is an example of grace. But I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the police officer that rendered grace to Debbie Sane over here when she was violating that speed zone like she always does in that school zone did not get up early in the morning before the day even started and say, I have determined to show Debbie Sane grace. He didn't do that. He did not know that she was going to violate the law. He had no foreknowledge. But what if I'm to tell you that before you were ever even born, God ordained before the foundation of the world to make you an object of His grace. Think about that. Fully known that you would be a rebel. Fully known that you would be a sinner. Fully known that you would violate every law to the books. And yet God said, I'm going to make you, you're going to be an object of my grace. Amen. You. Me. Yes. You. Now that's something to sing about. Let's read it in our own Bible. How about verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Google got it right. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by the grace or by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He do all this? Look at the prepositional phrase that's following. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God says, I'm going to show you how gracious I am. I'm going to show you how gracious I am. I am unbelievably gracious. How gracious are you, God? I am going to save you from your sin through my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to create a means whereby you can be saved. I'm going to send my Son to die on a cross so that He can be a conduit of grace. That He can deliver grace to humanity. Let me see if I can show that to you. For nearly all the people on the planet, grace is not a big deal. For example, is grace a big deal to a Muslim? The answer is no, not a bit. That concept is foreign to them, John. It's a foreign concept. For a Muslim, it's all about merit. How good can I live my life so that Allah is pleased with me? What can I do? How many prayers can I say? How many alms can I give? What can I do? And Jews, the same way, David, you described that in your trip. Were those guys going around collecting money so that you could be getting good favor with God? They don't have a clue what grace is all about. We have an exclusive corner on the market of grace. Amen. That's the reality. The world doesn't understand grace because it doesn't acknowledge its open rebellion to the Creator and His laws. You see, here's the reality. The more we say everything is acceptable, the less you need grace. And that's where we're at. That's the roadmap we're going on. Homosexuality, heterosexuality, transgender, it's all fine. It's all fine. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. It's good. Well, then how in the world do I ever get to the point where I see myself as a lawbreaker? It's all fine. It's all fine. I don't need anything. You see, I don't need grace if I deny the existence of God. I don't need grace if I create a God that's okay with my sin. I don't need grace if I die in the existence of hell. I don't need grace if I make myself out to be a better person than I actually am. I don't need grace if I deny that I'm a sinner. And if I don't need grace, I don't need Jesus. See, doctors are best when I am sick. And when I'm sick, I need a doctor. I need one right away. And I want a good one. And I want the best care. Other than that, I seldom think about doctors. Am I alone? Eyeglasses become miraculous when I can't see. I never, ever thought about the big deal of glasses until I got to where stuff was blurry on the page. And then all of a sudden, these became amazing to me. Or how about food tastes amazing when I'm starving? When I went to Ranger School back in the day when it was tough. Right? Used to get these little windows of time between cycles. 6 hours. Fort Benning, Georgia, David. You would map out for 3 weeks how you're going to use every minute to eat. Okay? You would brainstorm the restaurants you're going to, Dick. 12,000 calories in 6 hours, you know. I mean, you're Ryan's Buffet, Golden Corral. I'm just going to park at the buffet. I'm not even going to the table. I'm going to pull my chair up to the buffet. Okay? You know why? Because food is amazing when you're starving. And the reason the world doesn't appreciate grace is because they're not starving. They're not starving. Water is unbelievable when you're thirsty. Mercy is awesome when I'm guilty. And grace is the sweetest when I consider the alternative. So think about Noah. We read in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We keep reading along that. Can you imagine being one of the other 1 million, 2 million people on the planet who drowned that day? Entire villages wiped out. Thousands upon thousands screaming for help. Scrambling to the highest points that you could find. Shoving, pushing. Can you imagine the chaos on the earth as the floodwaters continue to rise and rise and rise? Climbing to rooftops. No rescue squads. No place to deliver anyone. Can you imagine being on the planet on that day? You don't even want to imagine it, do you? You just let your mind get distracted because you don't even want to think about the idea of being an object of God's wrath. Remember, Genesis tells us very clearly that the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great and on the earth, and that every imagination, thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air. And it repented the Lord that he made man. That's the context too. And Noah found grace. You miss all that if you don't read the preceding words. Now, all of a sudden, when I realize Noah found grace, Noah and his 3 boys and 4 women, and that's all there was on the planet that found grace, Pictures like this do nothing to help us. They do nothing to help us. This is not a kid's story. This is not a children's story. This is not a cute thing that we draw about. This day was horrific. The horror of this day is in the magnitude of what hell's going to be like. Only that day ended. Grasp that for just a minute. Do you understand that Noah had parents? Do you understand that Noah had cousins, nephews, nieces, relatives that were not on the ark? They were not objects of God's grace. Grasp that for just a minute. You see, the word gospel is literally the good news of God's grace. Christ experienced the wrath of me, my wrath, my sin. He died for me, was buried, and rose again so that I and you could become recipients of God's grace. Let me try to illustrate this because I'm not sure we're getting it. This is conduit right here. It's on the wall right here. I brought some conduit in to help us understand this. This is an example of flexible conduit right here, all right? We can run all kinds of stuff through conduit. Typically, conduit runs throughout buildings. Our building over here has miles and miles of conduit with all kinds of stuff running through it. So here's our conduit right here, and then normally we stick something through it. This cable might be used for internet or phone. What else do we run through there? We run cable for electricity through conduits. We can take metal conduit and we can run natural gas through it, can't we? And we can funnel natural gas. We can take PVC conduit and we can run what through it? Water through it. See if I can use this by way of illustration. Let's take the conduit and make it Jesus, all right? The conduit is Jesus Christ. And here's grace right here. Here's grace. And grace came through Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ. Let's take the grace and run it through. Here it is. Now on this end of the conduit right here is God the Father. And this end is us. And grace is running through Jesus Christ for each of us this morning. Right here. Now here's the reality. This conduit is going to get connected to a box like this, a junction box. Let me get up here so I can hold it up. So I've got conduit. I've got my cable, a source. That's God the Father, and a box right here. Got it? And in order to get to this, you have to plug in. This does absolutely nothing if you don't plug in. You get no benefit from this if you don't plug in right here. Only those who plug in get the internet from this. Only those who plug in get the phone from this. Only those that connect get the grace. It's not everywhere and to anyone. It's to those who are connected, to those that are plugged in. So here's Jesus Christ, the conduit. And Jesus Christ is delivering to humanity what? Grace. Grace. Here it is. From God the Father. And the question is, are you connected? Are you plugged in? Are you a recipient of this grace? This saving grace? Because everyone in this room is not. You have to individually and personally connect to the conduits. David, because you're getting internet in your office doesn't mean I'm getting internet in my office. You plug in on your behalf and I have to plug in on, help me church, mine, my behalf. And oh, by the way, daddies can't do it for the whole family and mommies can't do it for the whole family. You have to connect on your own. If you walked into this house and on, let me see where my pointer is. You walked into this house and you saw these junction boxes right here. Let me illustrate on both sides for everyone. Empty. You would say, what's the point? They're not done. It didn't accomplish anything. There's nothing to plug into. If you went to your house and there were PVC pipe running everywhere, but there were no faucets to turn it on and off, you'd say, what's the point of that water? PVC running through the house. Here's what I need you to understand. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is meaningless unless grace flows through it. It's meaningless. You see, Jesus Christ is the conduit of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. People often wonder, what about the Muslims? What about the Buddhists? What about the atheists? Here is the conduit right here. This is the only conduit for God's grace right here. There is not an alternative. If you want some of the grace, it's in this conduit. You cannot create your own conduit. There's one and one only, Jesus Christ. And from there, all the grace flows. The resurrection validated the reality that Jesus Christ is God's man and plan to develop, deliver grace to humanity. Again, I want to use this illustration. All right, let's go back to our slides. I should have inserted a new one. That would have been better. Imagine for a moment that you walk into a house and Adam, every bit of conduit is crushed. I mean, just crushed, just utterly destroyed. Sledgehammers, the boxes are off the walls, just destroyed, John. I mean, just utterly destroyed. It's all bent up. Would you plug in thinking and expecting everything to be normal? No. You would not expect everything to be fine. If you walked in underneath your house and the PVC pipes were all busted, you wouldn't go to the faucet and expect water to still flow out. All right, here's the resurrection. Here it is. You ready? On Friday or Thursday, depending on where you fall on that, okay, the conduit is utterly destroyed. On Sunday morning, it's miraculously put together like you've never seen it before in your life. And you walk in on Friday and you just start crying because every ounce of PVC pipe in your house has all been destroyed. And you come back on Sunday morning and the entire house, Joan, is redone. And how in the... Nobody could put it back together that fast. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan did everything he could to destroy the conduit on the cross. And God said, you will not destroy my conduit of grace. I will deliver grace to humanity through Jesus Christ. Up from the grave, the conduit arose. Do you understand that? Fully restored. Available to deliver what? Grace. That's the idea. Let's see if we can illustrate that from Scripture. Because that's just a theory at this point. So Jesus Christ is the conduit of truth. Romans 1, 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace. All grace available from God comes through Jesus Christ. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Acts 18:27. God, or he, greatly helped those through grace believed. So sinners become recipients of God's grace through faith or belief in the gospel of God's grace. And the gospel, again, let's remind ourselves, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul explains this incredibly well in Ephesians 2. Would you turn there? Ephesians 2. You should be very close. Okay? I have it on the screen for you in the ESV. You and I were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is your and I pre-salvation state, fully described. But wait a minute, God's not done. He moves us from children of wrath to children of God. Verse 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with us, seated us with heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith. You know what heaven is? It's treasures upon trophies upon treasures of God's grace. That's what it is. Turn to Titus 2. One more for you. Titus 2. That's Paul's book. It's right after 2 Timothy. It's probably only going to be one or two pages on your Bible. It'll be a little bit difficult to find. Titus 2. All right, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God. Say, what in the world has appeared? All right, let's continue to use our illustration of a conduit. When the project is completely done, and if it's done right, throughout your house, you'll never see the blue cable. You won't see the grace. You know what you'll see? The conduit. You can crawl in the attic spaces and you'll see the conduit. You crawl underneath your house and you'll see conduit. You actually won't see the blue cable. It'll all be inside junction boxes, all wiretight. The conduit protects it. Jesus Christ appeared to all men, walking, talking conduits. The grace was inside Jesus Christ. You didn't see the grace. Grace is invisible. Yes, Jesus Christ appeared. And because Jesus is the conduit of grace, you can see Jesus. They saw Jesus. What was flowing through him was grace. It's appeared to all men. Now I want you to see in verse number 12 that grace not only saves us, not only does it bring salvation, but it also teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, let's go back to our junction box. This grace, through the conduit of Jesus Christ, delivers to us salvation. But wait a minute, does it stop there? No. I need you to understand this morning that for the rest of the year, you can keep going back to this conduit box for more grace. That there is an endless supply of grace for you through Jesus Christ. That God's grace is more than sufficient to help you in your time of need. You remember Hebrews 4:12? Admonishing us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. So you and I are struggling. We live in a fallen world. This world stinks. I could use a harsher word to describe it. It is a hard place to live. It is quite frankly miserable at times. We are ourselves sinners and we're surrounded by other sinners. We offend each other. We get on each other's nerves. We say things that we shouldn't say. It is a miserable place to live at times. And God delivers to us grace to make it through the hour. Grace to make it through the moment. Grace to make it through the trouble. Grace to make it through the difficulty. Think about our sister Jan Scott, who's been in and out of the hospital now for the last month. I mean, just home, in church, back in the hospital. Home, in church, back in the hospital. It would be very easy to get overwhelmed by the struggles. It would be very easy to get emotionally distraught. It would be very easy to become bitter and resentful and difficult. Yet, God's expectation for each of us is to be gracious. God's expectation for Jan Scott is to endure this physical struggle with her health with grace. I can't get any more today. Go get some more from the throne of grace. Go get some more. Now, let me be clear with you. You can't touch this. You can't find it. You can't measure it. But you can experience it. Now, I don't know how to tell you how to deliver it other than faith in Jesus Christ. I can't say, go here, sister, and you can get it. I can't say, call up at this time. Here's the phone number. Email this address. Text such and such and you'll get it. What I can tell you is that through Jesus Christ, there's an immeasurable amount of grace available for you to help you in your time of need. And everyone's time of need is different. There are physical struggles. There are emotional struggles. There are afflictions with wayward children. There are husband-wife situations that are pure misery. There are financial struggles. I mean, let's be clear. Life is hard. And Jesus, Mike, has not promised that you'll have no struggles. What he did tell us is that his grace will be sufficient for us in our time of struggle. That's what he told us. And so when you and I know, let's be clear about this. When you and I know that what we're asking grace for is in the will of God, we can be guaranteed that we'll get grace. I'm not talking about delivering a Cadillac to you. Okay? That's not a need. I need to be polite today. Yeah, you do. I need to be forgiving today. You sure do. I need to be gracious today. Absolutely. I need to let it go today. Yes, you do. I need to be kind to my doctors and the nurses in spite of the fact that it's not making a difference. Yes, you still need to be kind. All those things are within the will of God. And when they're within the will of God, what can we be sure of? That there's grace. That there's grace. It may not be the will of God for you to get a job. I don't know the will of God in every situation. It may not be the will of God for you to be healed. It may not be the will of God for you to get your sight back. Hey, listen. Some of you have been praying about a spouse forever. And I join you in praying for a spouse. I don't know why you haven't received an answer to that prayer yet. I mean, I've got church members that have been begging God to give them a spouse. They want to be awesome husbands. They want to be amazing wives. They want to have children. They believe all that is within the will of God, Scott. And God hasn't answered the prayer yet. I don't know why he hasn't answered that prayer, John. I don't have a clue. I don't have an answer. But I can tell you that being content in that state is part of the will of God. And that God is gracious to give you all you need to be content in that state for such a time as this. And that's difficult. We don't need to create a prosperity gospel and try to hype people into something that God hasn't promised. You see, the person and work of Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final manifestation of God's grace. I'm going to quickly get to my last points because I'm running out of time as always. So I want to focus on this ministry that Paul has. And what I want to suggest this morning is that each of us have a similar ministry. That Paul was giving a ministry of testifying of the grace of God. And that because each of us have been recipients of the grace of God, because we too have been recipients of the grace of God, that we also have a ministry of testifying of the sufficiency of God's grace found in the gospel. And that's what we're going to focus our next 6 minutes together on. So how do we testify of this? I'm going to suggest it's in word and deed. It's not just talk. It's also in the way we live our lives. So I've told you that Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, verse 16 of chapter 4, and find help in our time of need. So Jan Scott wakes up in the morning. We'll just use her by way of illustration. And she's tired of being in the hospital. I mean, this is just getting overwhelming. At home, in the hospital. And she says, God, I'm struggling today. I'm emotionally distraught. And I know that in a few minutes, nurses are going to come in. Doctors are going to come in. It's going to be another encounter. And I want to be gracious. Church, is that a reasonable request to present before the Lord? Is that within his will for her to be gracious to the people who come in the room? Yes. So can she pray that moment for grace? Absolutely. And God doesn't give her a week's worth of grace. He doesn't give her a month's worth of grace. Remember the manna coming down? How much manna every day, right? How much are you getting? Enough for today. Why? So you come back tomorrow, right? Okay. So how much grace do I get? I get enough grace to encounter this situation and deal with it. Now, what we want, brother, is grace for the month and we don't have to think about God anymore. But that's not how it works. It's come get grace for this encounter. And it's challenging. We're not suggesting for a moment that it isn't. It is unbelievably difficult. So what are the expectations and implications of being recipients of God's grace? I'll give you four of them. Number one, let's just be amazing, gracious people. And that means we forgive. That means we're kind. That means we're merciful. That means we don't rip waiters' heads off. That means we're patient. That means we're not telling people, F you. We're not doing that. That's not us. This means that when we're offended, we forgive. It means we seek to reconcile to people. It means that we know that our wife is a sinner and that she's married to another sinner. And there are two sinners cohabitating in the same house. And if she's having a bad day, I am called upon to be extra gracious. And if I'm having a bad day, I'm hoping she's called by the Holy Spirit to be extra gracious. That we in this room, because we have been uber recipients of God's grace, are literally walking, talking, gracious people. I mean, we are just characterized by being kind. We don't flip people off when they cut up on the road. We're the ones that slow down and say, come on in. We're the ones that are holding. I don't want this to be like, that's how I am outside the church and inside the church. I'm trying to suggest that this grace impacts the way we live 7 days a week. It impacts our marriage. It impacts our teenage relationships. It impacts us on Facebook. It is constantly having an impact on us. See, our God is gracious and merciful, and because He is long-suffering, because He is abundant in goodness, because He is merciful, I am called upon to turn the other cheek. How many times must I forgive? Is it 7 times 70? Come on, Lord, isn't that enough? How many times? Endless. And we don't go for that. I'm not going for that endless forgiveness. Are you kidding me? This is enough. I have my rights. Anytime we're talking like that, we have totally forgotten that we're recipients of God's grace. We just set that aside. See, gracious is marked by kindness and courtesy. We don't tell people to go to. That's not who we are. That's not us. Now, I understand that we've got some tough jobs in this room. I don't want to talk about that for a minute as we bring some serious application. You got a U.S. drill sergeant, U.S. Army drill sergeant. You're not expecting that guy to be a little pansy. Oh, fine. No. He's got a tough job. He's called upon to take civilians and turn them into soldiers. 6 weeks to do it. 8 weeks to do it. It's going to be incredibly difficult. That means there are times when he's going to put on a hat and be difficult and challenging and tough. That is his job. Like a baseball coach. Oh, don't worry about it. Pop fly right in the middle. No distractions. Oh, it's fine. No, you got to open your eyes and pay attention, knucklehead. Why? Well, you're trying to coach them in what? Baseball. But wait a minute. That's a particular situation. That's a particular scenario that's driving that train. Are you a parent? Let's change it. Parents. Got lots of parents in here. Hey, Dad. What about that grace that Pastor Sean was talking about? I'm going to give you some grace after this whipping. Why? Why not just constant grace? Because we have to learn. There's a need for punishment. Hey, let's be clear. If every single police officer in Fayetteville gave out warnings and grace every time, it would stop being grace, sister. It would just utterly stop being grace. So there are times as a parent that you may give some grace. There are other times where they're going to get a good, solid whooping. Yep. Because it's my job to teach you how to behave. I'm getting you ready for the adult world when you're going to have to do what you're told. So yes, as a parent, there are going to be times. We're not suggesting that 24 hours a day, there are no rules. You get to do whatever you want. And that's what grace means. That's not grace. Okay? Paul addressed that. And he said, God forbid if that's your understanding. We're not going there with lawlessness. But it is not my job to teach the Walmart cashier how to be a better employee. That's not my job. My job is to be gracious when I'm interacting with that cashier. Do you understand the difference here? I'm trying to separate, Kathy, the situations when you're a coach, when you're a leader, when you're a boss, and you do have to be tough. But wait a minute, I'm a drill sergeant. Let's go back to the drill sergeant. I got this round brown and drill sergeant, and I'm tough. I take my uniform off and I go to Chick-fil-A. I don't go in there barking orders. I am now a gracious person. Why? Because I'm a Christian, and overarching, I'm characterized by what? Grace. All right, number two, we got to tell others what we received. We got to open our mouths. We got to talk about this grace. We've got to testify to grace. We have to tell others about grace. That's our calling. Number one is to be gracious. And number two is when we get an opportunity to talk about God's grace, we talk about it. And that's one of the reasons I try to give you some illustrations this morning, like the conduit, so that we know how to talk about it. Number three, you got to express gratitude. We got to tell the Lord how thankful we are about this grace. That's why we sang this morning. Thank you, God, for I'm an amazing recipient of grace. Thank you, Jesus. To you be honor. To you be praise. Thank you, Jesus. Three times in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. That's why we sing around here. And then number four, we live in this grace. And we're done. This is simple. We're done. This is an amazingly difficult verse. And we're done. Let's look at it together on the screen. Then we're done. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, so it's all grace? No, actually, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. What are you talking about, Paul? It sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Look at the verse with me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. It wasn't useless. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. All right, you're trying to get over cussing. You have a tendency to tell people F you. And oh, I'm not kidding around here. I know that there's some of you that are using that nasty words. Okay. When you go praying for grace, God is not going to go like that and change your vocabulary. You have got to be diligent about stopping and changing your vocabulary. It's your responsibility. Oh, I thought that God was just going to turn me into a robot. No, that's not how it works. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. So, you know, a situation is there. It's tempting. I've used this language before when I'm in this situation. Or pick whatever sin you want. It doesn't matter. We'll stay with this one by way of illustration. You begin thinking about it. Today, Lord, I don't want to use that language. God, I pray that you would give me grace not to use that language. Now you get into that difficult situation and you stop talking. That's what you do. You stop talking and you pause and say, Lord, how should I graciously respond? I know, God, that your grace is sufficient. I know that it's present. I know that it's available through Jesus Christ. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that prayer like in 10 seconds. Okay. I need some grace. And you figure out what to say. You're thinking and you're simultaneously asking for what? Grace. I don't want you to get the idea that we're teaching some nonsense that God just changes everything and there's no work involved, because this is hard. My feelings have really been hurt. I've been crushed. I can't believe you treated me this way. It is going to be hard to be gracious. God, I'm going in there this morning with an attitude of being gracious. I want to enter that meeting with an attitude of being gracious. God, I know your grace is sufficient. I know it's available in the time of need. And now I'm going to go in there and I am going to be gracious by your grace. You see the difference I'm trying to say? God doesn't turn you into a robot of obedience. You have a responsibility to appropriate grace and then be gracious. You go out to dinner in a really expensive restaurant and you just cannot believe the poor service you're receiving. It's just terrible. It's just terrible service. You cannot believe that you're paying this kind of money for this kind of service. I could be over here paying this and I would get. Come on, you don't even know how your brain goes. And then you stop and you say, you know what? This is a God-ordained opportunity for me to be gracious. I'm going to think about what I'm saying. I'm going to consciously make an effort. I'm going to pray for grace right now. And I, because I've been a recipient of grace, I'm going to be gracious. Let's pray. What I'd like you to do right now, sitting where you're at, is pray about what situation you're in where you need grace. I know that nearly everyone this morning is saved. I know that just about everyone here is saved. Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your wayward son? Is it your wayward daughter? Is it your pastor? Maybe you're upset with me. Is it a teacher? Is it an employee or employer? Is it your obnoxious boss on Fort Bragg? Is it your manager? What is the situation in which you need more grace? What's the ministry that God has given to you where you need to testify of grace by being kind, by forgiving, by appropriating more of it? What is your situation? Because surely you can't say to me this morning, Pastor Sean, I don't have any situation like that. Surely all of us have a situation this morning when we need more grace. Right after the 8:30 service, one of our church members came right up to me and she said, Pastor Sean, this is my scenario. And I got to tell you, church, it was horrific. She's going through quite the struggle right now, and she surely needs grace. How about if you would raise your hand up and tell me, I need some grace, Pastor Sean. I got a very, really tough situation. Lord, our hands are raised up asking for grace. Our hands are raised up, God. We know that Jesus Christ is the conduit to deliver grace into our lives, and we are asking by our uplifted hand for more grace. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Pastor Sean, can you lead us in the magic prayer to make us recipients of God's grace? No, it doesn't exist. Can you tell me what to do so that I can be a recipient of God's grace? Yes, I can. Start believing that Jesus is the conduit of God's grace. Believe in his death. Believe in his resurrection. Believe that he is the instrument that God has ordained to deliver grace to humanity. Start believing that today. Believe it tomorrow. You say, I don't believe that. All right, why don't you start with this? This simple prayer. Dear God, if you're real, would you show yourself alive to me? Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't even believe in God's grace because they don't even believe in God. That's reasonable. There might be someone here like that. Would you pray every day for a month, dear God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me? Would you start reading the Gospel of John with me? If there's anyone here this morning that's struggling with the existence of God and the grace of God, would you commit to pursuing God for 30 days? Would you join me in a pursuit? Would you let me know afterwards? I'll keep it in private. Pastor Sean, I want to pursue God. I want to see if there is a God. Because I promise you, he will reward you for diligently seeking him. Dear God Almighty, as we get ready to dismiss, help us to go into the city of Fayetteville. And some are from out of town. They're going back to their states that they're from. Help us to go out as recipients of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.